If you've not been with us, we're in Mark 5. That's where we're at. And we're talking about hitting the mark, and we have our targets up here, hitting the marks of what it is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. What is it like to be a personal disciple of Jesus Christ? And one consistent theme that we've seen in almost every message, almost every chapter when dealing with Jesus, is that He wants us, a disciple of Christ, shares the gospel message. Shares the message of good news, shares the message of hope. Today we're going to look at what happens when opposition arises against that message. Is everybody just going to welcome in open arms? Is there nothing holding us back? Why, yes, as you may guess, there is something holding us back, and we're going to look at that opposition today. So let's pray. Father God, thank you for this time. Again, I'm always thankful that we can worship freely and openly in our country. We just had Memorial Day. I am thankful for those who died so that we can have this freedom to worship you openly and with all our hearts. And so now I invite you, hopefully you're already here in this worship service, but I ask you to keep the enemy out, help people have clear hearts and minds, help me speak clearly and accurately on your word. May we all be encouraged in our faith, and just grow a little bit stronger and grow a little bit closer to you. And that's all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We find ourselves in Mark 5:1, but first, the first struggle we're going to have is against spiritual powers. And Paul writes that we should find our strength in God as we stand against the devil, because in Ephesians 6:10-12 says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers. Against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, this first point is easy to read, but really hard to live out, because demons. We look at it, demons exert, they exist and they exert control in this world. But it's hard to live that out because, why? Our culture values its intellect, its ability to scientifically, the technologies and to think through scientifically, be able to scientifically explain things through the scientific method and whatnot. And spiritual things cannot be proven technically. According to the scientific method, as most of us have learned in school. So with that value that culture has, it kind of clashes with the spiritual nature of Scripture. Now, if you don't believe me, I would encourage you to go around and start trying to have conversations with people about demons. And they're going to get a little weird. They're like, okay. And the ironic thing about it is, it's not like people don't believe in, like, spiritual beings or non-physical entities, because try to also have a conversation about ghosts and share a ghost story. Everybody seems to have a ghost story. But when you start talking about demons, I don't know, you're getting a little weird there. You know, people have this, even while we were gone, I don't know how the subject came up, so don't ask me my memory. But I do remember one of my friends going, well, don't think I'm weird or anything, but I think maybe, there's some spiritual, she wouldn't even say demon. She'd just say, there's some bad spiritual influence there. It's like, even Christians are nervous to say that could be demonic activity around other Christians without trying to get some kind of identifier. Well, I'm not trying to be weird or anything, but maybe there's demons. I just find it ironic in general that we can't speak about it. Because despite all this, the Bible talks about demons and demon influence again and again and again. So even with the awkwardness and all, I'm going to tackle the subject of demons. I don't know why I keep tackling these tough issues, these controversial issues, but when it keeps coming up in Scripture, you're eventually going to have some kind of idea on demons. Here's what we know to this point, because we've already encountered them three times through Mark. The first thing we know is, let me give the verses, Mark 1:21-28 is where we encountered them, Mark 3:11-12, Mark 3, 22 through 27, and now we see them again here in Mark 5. The very first thing with demons is they are confrontational to Jesus. I double-starred it. We had a bullet point up there. I just kind of highlighted it, underlined it. They do not like Jesus. They cannot stand His name. They cannot stand His presence. I think it's really weird that they come up and come right at Jesus every single time. So, believe it or not, if you're a Jesus follower, they're not going to like your presence. If you speak the name of Jesus, they don't like it. Kind of a recoil from it. They kind of want to engage in an aggressive way. Mention of aggression, they are loud. It seems like again and again they cry out or with a loud voice. They are not quiet about their confrontations either. They come against you loud. Not necessarily saying it's bad or good thing, it's just a consistent thing. They are loud about it. They want everybody involved. I'm not really sure why, but that is a consistent thing. They seem to prefer human possession. They like to reside where they don't belong. Again, you don't see Jesus cast them out of animals a lot. They're constantly in humans. And they're forced to obey Jesus. They cannot stand up against Jesus' powers. Which again, now the scholars kind of, especially with Mark 5, why do demon-possessed people keep going up against Jesus or keep going up against Christians if they can't, you know, win against Jesus? They can't win the powers. What are they really after? And finally, in Mark 3, 20 through 27, we get this idea that the demonic world is organized. And you see this in other chapters too, but what happened was Jesus was healing people and casting out demons. Well, the Pharisees says, the only reason you can cast out demons and we can't is because you have a demon in you. And Jesus says, that doesn't make any sense. You know, a kingdom that fights against itself will not stand. It will fall. So Satan is not going to fight against Satan. Beelzebub will not fight against Beelzebub. He said, in fact, all sins can be forgiven except the sin of blasphemy. So the Pharisees were actually creating blasphemy, that claiming that Jesus, the Son of God, was actually demon-possessed. So they're organized. Now, we're going to read our passage. Now, you're going to see some of these same characteristics pop up in these first seven verses, Mark 5, 1 through 7. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Kind of boom, they're there, ready to confront Jesus. He lived among the tombs, and no one can bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles into pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, there you go again, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, by God, do not torment me." Now, we'll finish the rest of the passage in a minute. So here's kind of some new things we learn about demons. They provide man with superhuman strength. Now, you see another passage of this in Acts. I wrote it down. Acts 19, 11 through 16. If you want to write it down, check it out. But here's pretty much what happens is Paul and the apostles and the disciples are having a lot of success. And they're casting out demons. So the resident Jewish exorcist wants to like, well, we want to get in on this action. We want to start casting out demons too. And there were seven sons of Sceva who were particularly interested in doing this. And so they're saying, by Jesus, whom Paul preaches about, come out of this guy. And the demon interacts with them and he goes, Jesus, I know. Paul, I've heard about. Who are you? So that kind of showing that organization. And then one man with one evil spirit beat up seven guys, left them bloody, naked, and wounded. And so there you see that superhuman strength again in Acts 19. Demons are also self-destructive. A human with a demon is never in good, I don't know, frame of mind, frame of body. Here, this guy was emotionally getting distraught. They left him isolated out in the tombs. They like, we're going to do what all we can with you. We can't bind you, can't do anything with you, so we're going to send you out. So he lived out amongst the gravestones. So he's emotionally self-destructive. He's also physically self-destructive, cutting himself with stones. The idea of cutting is not a new one. That's been around for a while. A demon's goal is to destroy humanity, to attack, if they can't attack God himself, to go after the image of God. You know, we all have value because we are created in God's image, and a demon's goal is to destroy that, destroy it emotionally and to destroy it physically. And finally, we'll see in a second, I'll read further, is that demons are unbound by human limitations, by the laws of nature, in that, you know, kind of we are made of matter and mass and we occupy this place and you can't occupy the same place I can. There were, we're going to see in a second, there were a minimum, at minimum, 2,000 demons in this one guy. So they already break the law of iron. They can just crush iron and whatnot and rip chains apart. But they also, so many of them can fit in a tight spot. Now, if you're not weirded out yet, time for the conversation Jesus has with demons. Who thought they were coming to church today to learn about demons, learn about the opposition? In my known memory, I don't remember many sermons about this, so I apologize ahead of time. But that's what the scriptures talk about. You see this. There's things we can learn about this from the opposition. 8 through 13. I adjure you by God. I'm backing up to 7 a little bit so you can see the... So he confronts him. I adjure you by God, do not torment me. For Jesus was saying to them, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? He replied, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there by the hillside. And they begged him, saying, send us to the pigs. Let us enter them. So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. Kind of interesting. Of what I know of Scripture, and you guys, you know, some of you guys may know more, is demons don't have names. It's almost like when they have no identity. This is the only time I've ever really seen that a demon got named, and it's Legion. And it wasn't even a specific name. Yeah, my mom, a demon, named me Legion because named after my grandfather's side of the demon family. That's kind of not how it works out. Legion was a number. To just kind of give you an idea, in that day, what that number meant back in that day is Legion was the highest number, military number of in the Roman army of 6,000. That's kind of what Legion stood for. And so because there were so many demons, they went by the identity of Legion. And the reason I said there's probably at least 2,000 is because it gives us the number of the pigs. So if you just assume one demon per pig and all the pigs took off and there's 2,000 pigs, well, that's where I got my numbers. You know, simple math. That's that North Carolina education for me. You know, 2,000 pigs, 2,000 of them ran into the ocean. Okay, 2,000 demons, and there's a bunch of them. I got it. The demons, and it's kind of interesting, another thing is, the scholars agree that verse 8, for he was saying to them, come out of the man, you unclean spirit, the passage would indicate that Jesus had said it several times. So it's kind of interesting, these demons weren't coming out as fast as normal. They wouldn't just shriek and then leave like most did. They hung around for a little bit, which prompted Jesus to ask their name. And for whatever reason, the demons really did not want to give this guy up. I don't know why. I kind of hazard a guess a little later in the sermon just because, well, you'll find out later in the sermon, but they did not want to give this guy up. They were holding on for as much as, I don't know if one started to leave and the other 1,999 pulled him back in like, no, don't leave yet, we can fight Jesus. Ultimately, they couldn't fight because they said, do not torment me. So whatever Jesus was saying to them was actually physical pain to them. Well, they couldn't stand Jesus anymore, so he gave them permission to go to the pigs. They had to leave the guy. They could not stand against Jesus' power, as we saw already. So they had to go to the pigs. And then immediately they kill all the pigs. Now again, I'm not sure why they killed all the pigs. I don't know if they're trying to prohibit Jesus' ministry in that area. I don't know if they couldn't destroy the man himself through the cutting and the social isolation. Maybe they want to destroy another part of God's creation. Remember, they hate God. They come against God. They're very confrontational in that way. So, for whatever the reason, that's Legion's name, and that was kind of their goal. Now, what is the difference between possession and influence? I like to deal with that a little bit. This guy was seriously possessed. Now, in our society, I was reflecting this when I was thinking about this sermon several weeks ago. This kind of started 3 weeks ago, and I was thinking, why don't we ever see, like, as the Bible, you know, mute people or, you know, or really crazy people, why don't we ever see human, you know, possession of demons anymore? I wonder, have they taken a new tactic? Maybe we do see them and we label it something else with our scientific explanations and whatnot. Because if demons aren't bound by human limitations and the laws of nature, as in dying, if they're not born and they're not dead, then where are they at? Surely they still exist. That's just kind of some questions that I thought about and reflected on. And then I got to wondering, well, maybe they only possess a few, but you spend all the rest of their time influenced, kind of that old adage of devil and angel on the shoulder, whatnot. From my study of scriptures, from what I can tell, demons can't possess Christians. Cannot happen. However, Christians, well, anybody really, but specifically Christians, should be careful not to be have their personal desires open them up to be influenced by demons. You're thinking, what? Is that possible? Well, one is, first, these guys, this is going in the inner body, really, is the personal desire of power. I'm pretty confident that the Pharisees and Sadducees' murderous thoughts towards Jesus, they were trying to kill him, was an influence of demons. I'm pretty confident in that. However, there are a couple of passages of Scripture, if you want to write down and check out, and one of them is Matthew 16, 22 through 23. Now, Jesus is declaring what's going to happen to him on the cross. Jesus is talking to his disciples about what God's idea of the Messiah is, the suffering Messiah. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And here's where 22 kicks in. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." Now, you got to understand, just a little bit before, Peter was saying that you are the Christ, the Son of God. And he said, "Good for you, Peter. This was revealed to you by God." Now, later, he's getting on to Jesus saying, "No, you must not die on the cross." And there's Jesus' response. But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Peter's personal desire of the kingdom being on earth, maybe being his Jesus' right-hand man. He's like, "I'm the right-hand man to the Messiah, so I'm going to get like all this, you know, prosperity and fame and whatnot." I don't know what was necessarily going on through Peter's mind. What I do know is what Jesus said, is that Peter was not taking a godly view of the cross and what was to happen. He was taking a man-made view. And he used the term, "Get behind me, Satan." And if we think it's done there, let's another scripture I want you to write down is 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 2. "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons." And there's that influence I was highlighting. "Through the insincerity of liars whose consciousness are seared." So there is something to, you know, an influence, you know, the teachings of demons. There's an influence going out by people who are insincere and hypocritical. So how do we know what's demonic possession? What is demonic influence? And how do we even recognize demonic influence? How do we know if something teaching of the teaching of demons? I don't know. All I can tell you is I can't answer every specific situation if it is or isn't. If you call me all the time, what about this? What about this? I'm going to get tired. May even start screening you. I don't know. What I do know is there are two rules, I guess to say, two important facts to remember when, you know, guidelines when dealing with this. Two principles. One, follow God's Holy Spirit that He gives to every Christian. He gives you a guide. As in all your other decisions in life, this is just another decision you've got to prayerfully discern. It kind of talks about the gift of discernment here. Prayerfully discern. When your heart matches up with God, you'll recognize what is not of God. Had Peter, he just said, "You're the Son of God." So when Jesus is telling this is going to happen, he's like, should line up with that. All right, you're the Son of God. This is the way it's got to go down. I'm cool with that. If you get off on your own thing and want to do what your personal desires drag you off to, then it's going to be a little bit harder to discern if it's of God or not. So follow the Holy Spirit's guidance. Make sure your prayer life is active and vibrant. The second thing is, as in all other with other decisions as well, is that you should read your Bible and test everything against the Bible. Test my words against the Bible. Test your personal study against the Bible. Test what you read on the internet versus the Bible. Test what you hear at work or at school against the Bible. The Bible should be like, it's God's message to us, so that should be like the standard to measure things against. And kind of where I get that idea from is 1 John 4:1-3. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world already. So you use the Bible. If something doesn't feel right, if something doesn't sound right, compare it against the Bible. All right, so that's the awkward section. The whole point, talking about demons, kind of their MO, how to recognize them, kind of, you know, how today, how we may interact, we may see them, we may not see them. I understand it's tough. Like I said at the very beginning, it's socially awkward. Have a conversation about something. I feel a little socially awkward up here talking to you guys about demons. You probably feel awkward sitting there listening. It's like, can you stop saying the D word? I've heard the word demons one too many times. It's just awkward. I get that. And so it gets even harder when we try to discern what's possession, what's influence. Is somebody being influenced? Am I being influenced? Because I don't want to be selfish with what I want. That may be contrary to what God wants for my life. Tough. It's real tough. But not outside forces are not our only opposition. Here I'm going to bring it in a little bit. Sometimes we struggle with our own personal desires of where God places us in life. And I see that in 14 through 20, kind of the rest of the story. I got to go back to Mark 5. I'm like, this doesn't look anything like I'm supposed to read. Mark 5, 14 through 20. The herdsmen fled. This is after all the pigs jumped in the ocean. They've lost now 2,000 pigs. It's quite the pig farm. Fun fact of Jonathan's life, the church we lived at, the pig farm was right across the road from us. On hot, warm, humid days, we were reminded of said pig farm.
They didn't even have that many pigs. It was like 20. I didn't know 20 pigs could stink so bad. And we're not talking like 88 degree humidity. We're talking like 105. Yeah. Remind me, I was at the softball field Saturday. This is total rabbit trail. I was at the softball. This is to make it a little bit lighter because we just talked about demons. We were at the softball field in Wellsville, and they decide and mix a softball tournament to pump the bathrooms. It's like 88 degrees, humid. We were one ball field over. We smelled it well. Really? Saturday, while all these little girls are playing softball, now's the time. You decide to pump the fields or pump the bathrooms. Here or there, I'm just saying 2,000 pigs is a lot. They probably stuck. All right, stay focused, Jonathan. The herdsmen fled and told... we got to get to the Bible. All right, 14. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the moon. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, here it is, verse 18. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. In verse 19, and Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. If you ever have a bad day at work, imagine, if you will, that you lost all of the merchandise, all of what you're in charge of, gone. That's the kind of day these guys had. They looked and realized every pig, all 2,000 of them, they were in charge of, keeping alive, keeping safe, keeping well fed and fat, was gone in a heartbeat. They immediately ran to their bosses. It wasn't me, I promise. This guy named Jesus said, get out, demons. Next thing you know, our pigs are running down and boom, they're in the ocean. That is a bad day. So you had a bad day. This financial disaster was so awful. The whole community, not just the boss, the guy's like, he shows up and says, all the pigs are gone. Our livelihood, they're like Porkopolis. That's like Cincinnati's nickname. It's like the whole community. It's almost as if a community lived and breathed on oil. And it was a boom town at one time. And all the oil dries up. And then people begin moving away. Yeah, I'm kind of talking about Bolivar. All right, so Bolivar was a much bigger town at one point. That's pretty much what happened. They lost all the pigs. And so the whole community came out to see what had happened, see if the guys are telling the truth. How do you lose 2,000 pigs is probably what their boss said to them. Like, come and see. They come and see. And the whole community knew about this one guy. I mean, all these guys tried to keep him under control. They had to run him out of town because he was so out of control. And they see him right there sitting in his right mind. He had been healed. Pigs are gone, but this guy had been healed. And then they turn and look at Jesus. And fear struck their hearts. What did this guy do? Heal this guy that nobody could control? Our pigs are gone. What else is he going to do to us? What kind of power is here? And they were afraid. So afraid they did not want Jesus around anymore. They didn't care what he had to say. They didn't care by what power this guy is sane and ran 2,000 pigs off. They didn't care. Fear gripped their hearts. They had to get rid of where the source of that fear. Jesus had to go. So Jesus, he left. Couldn't do anything there. So he left. And naturally, the man sitting there, now in his right mind, realizes, I need to be with that guy. That guy healed me. That guy is my personal savior. I'll follow him to the ends of the earth. So he goes up and begs, Jesus, I got to go with you.
And here is a point, a principle that each of us must take in, and however it hits us, Jesus places us where He needs us. That's hard. That's really hard at times. You don't like your job. You don't like your boss. You may not like your family. You may not like the school you're in. You may not like your teacher. You may not like the town. You're like, I want to move out of town. You may not like the situation you're in. But Jesus places this guy there. This guy wants to fulfill a role as a disciple, but that role's already been filled with the 12. He didn't want to stay where he was anymore. He could have persisted in it. He could have said, no, Jesus, really, I think I'm better with you. But Jesus had a bigger plan. The people would not hear from Jesus. They immediately asked him to leave. But that guy, he has a story to tell. That guy could share Jesus. I don't know if you remember from my past several sermons that Jesus, anytime he healed somebody or from other gospels, do you ever remember that a lot of times when Jesus healed somebody, he told them not to share it? He told people that a lot. Do not share. Especially in the book of Mark, we've seen it. Demons constantly told them to keep quiet who he was. This guy figured out this is the Son of God. This is the Savior. And Jesus did not say, keep quiet. Instead, he said, go to your community and tell everybody you come in contact with your story. I am placing you in your community. You've been restored emotionally. You've been restored physically. He's got to have scars from all the cuttings. He's got to have the wounds. People are going to look at him and see scars all over him. And instead of being like all ashamed of his scars and whatnot, he can say, yeah, that's who I used to be. It's not who I am now. He's got a story to share that they would not hear from Jesus, but he can still talk about Jesus. He can still talk about what God has done in his life. Now, if you want to know the ins and outs of it, these guys, the Decapolis, this particular locale is not like Galilee, and they don't have this preconceived notion of the Messiah like Peter did. So he could, you know, talk more openly. But I think it's the bigger point is we are each gifted. We each have a story to tell in our situation. Sometimes we're geared to where we're more embarrassed about the scars. What we've done in our life before we came to Christ, we're more embarrassed about it. These guys, everybody knew this guy's reputation. And he said, that's not who I am anymore. This is who I am. This is the change that has came in my life. So I want to encourage you, if you're someone that is looking for something else, like you really are thinking about giving up your job or doing something else, you know, moving away, wanting to be out of your family, just don't want to be near whatever your situation is, I want to encourage you that Jesus places you specifically where you're at. And then until God closes the door and opens another one to move elsewhere, until God has you move, stay where you're at and share your story with all who will hear. We will not always know the big picture. We may see these obstacles in front of us saying, I can't overcome these obstacles. God doesn't want us to focus on that. He wants us just to be faithfully obedient to where we're at right now. With that, let's pray. Father God, thank for this congregation member. Thank for their attentiveness. And maybe the awkwardness is just all mine because I've not really heard a lot of lessons or sermons on demons and whatnot. But ultimately, this story is not about who the enemy is. This story is ultimately about the victory that you have over the enemy. The redemption of a man who his past life was destroying him. The hope you gave him.
God, may we focus on the victory and where you place us to share that victory in our own personal lives. Give people the courage. Help us see being faithfully obedient to where we're at is hitting the mark of discipleship in our lives. You may move some of us eventually, but may we be faithful where we're at. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.